Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. We're going to finish this chapter this morning. 2 Peter, the first chapter. I'm going to read verses 16 through 21, ask God's help, and we will move forward from there. 2 Peter 1, verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be able to call on your name. We are thankful to look at you. We are thankful for this firm foundation. Eyewitnesses saw the majesty and the glory of Christ. They saw as well the risen Savior. And so, Father, we have in that and in your word a firm, firm foundation. There could not be a more solid one. For that, we bless your name. We give you praise. Thank you that we can call on your name and ask you to move in hearts, to move in our lives, to move in situations that trouble us, that cause us to fear. And I thank you we can do that in this moment. Father, we're living in every day is history being made, that's for sure. But we're trying to work our way through these things that have come to us lately, and we so need to look to you, to stand on your word, to draw our confidence and our assurance from that. Thank you for this sure, sure word. I thank you that through faith in Christ, we can be made right with you, born again, have new life in him. Thank you that there's not anything you don't know about us. And thank you that in the midst of life, you are working the details out of our story for your glory. I pray that our faith would be strengthened as we go through this text today, and that as we leave this place, we will be renewed in our spirits and ready to take on what you've set before us. Father, there are people hurting today. There are people grieving. There are those that are wondering what's happening. There is this sense of fear that abounds in many places, in many people. Help us again, Father, to come back to you, to lean on you. Father, for our nation, it is in turmoil. I pray that you would help. I pray that individuals would be looking to you. I pray for our leadership, that they would look to you for wisdom, and that those that are over us that do not yet know you would come to faith in Christ, and you would use what's going on in our country to bring many to yourself. Help our pastors, Father. They need our prayers. They need to be bold and stand firm on the word. For our congregations that know you and love you, Father, lift them up. Help them to make a difference in the world. We praise you. We ask you would move. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Wes had a great introduction to Jesus' firm foundation. I wish I could have recorded it, and then I wouldn't have to give you this little introduction I'm giving you. But you have it before you. At least we sang it, "How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid up for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus has fled?" What we are seeing, what we are witnessing, unraveling before us in this in our communities and in our nation, really in the world. We're seeing individuals that are living out their worldview. They're coming from a foundation. They're living out what they believe. They're speaking out of that. They're moving the way they are because of where they're at. This week, we saw chaos, protest. I don't know if there were murders this week. I suspect there were. Violence. And what we're seeing is really worldviews being lived out. It's been my desire for all these years here that through my teaching and preaching, really through the Word, that our worldview would be one that's worked out of a biblical text, a biblical foundation. Followers of Christ have a firm and sure foundation from which we are to build our lives upon. I want you to know that. That's our foundation, is the Word, and it's sure, and it's that which needs to shape everything we think and do, how we live, the Word of God. Let's look at this text. It's an amazing scripture that we're looking at today. We're going to see, first of all, Peter noted what they witnessed. We're going to talk about this eyewitnesses of His majesty and the foundation that is there for us. Verses 16 to 18, I'll read those again. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this. We heard this utterance made from heaven and were with Him on the holy mountain. Peter had been using the pronoun I up to this point in his writing. He's been saying I. He's been first person there. Now he shifts that to, he says, we. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales. He begins to use this pronoun and includes the other apostles, specifically James and John, who were there with him. What this does is it adds validity. It adds strength to his argument. It adds power. He corroborates the testimony they do that he has and that he's about to give. Peter's specifically making reference to an event, to something he saw, he heard, he witnessed. What was that? It was the Son's glory. It was the Son's glory. This is what they saw. Peter and James and John personally were escorted by Jesus to this place, this mountain, and they saw something that impacted them greatly. This event is recorded in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. What happens there is Jesus is transfigured before them. Peter's looking at this, and in the text in Matthew really explains well what he's been talking about. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John. This is the inner core of men, of the disciples. And He led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. And His face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light. They saw this. They got a glimpse of Jesus in His power unveiled, His glory unveiled to a degree that they had never seen. They'd seen Him do the miraculous. They've seen Him raise the dead. They've seen Him do amazing things, but they never saw Him quite like this. And they experienced that. And it's significant because Jesus, if He's going to come again and set up His kingdom, He will need the power to do so. And they saw it there. The impression made on Peter and the others was life-changing. This wasn't the only defining moment in Peter's life. There were more. He saw the risen Christ as well. Peter and many other witnesses saw Him alive. He's risen. These two events, I believe the transfiguration of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, totally changed the Apostle Peter and us as well. Many witnesses of over 500 saw Jesus alive after His resurrection. And that phrase, he's risen, that phrase set the church on fire and changed history and lives forever. The impact on Peter's life was dramatic. When Peter saw Jesus in his glory on that mountain, it reaffirmed the certainty of his return and his reign. I want you to know something. We will see him one day. The same risen Christ, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 says, we will see him that day. When we will see him face to face. We see him dimly right now. But then, face to face, we'll see him. We will see him. In the scripture, though, we have this wonderful glimpse of the Savior. That truth should impact us presently. So our faith rests on historical facts that can be that would hold up in any court. Bible Knowledge commentary says true faith is founded on historical facts which eyewitnesses corroborated. This is important. Peter is about to address the false teachers and what they were saying about the return of Jesus. And you'll remember that. Maybe you hear it today. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. This could have been said about the first advent. Where was, you know, there's this promise of the Messiah. It hasn't happened. And this goes way back, and then Jesus came, didn't he? And there's the same promise that he's coming again, and it will happen, brother, sister. There's some saying today, it's never going to happen. What are you guys doing? You're nuts. What are you believing? We're believing something that eyewitnesses corroborated. We're believing, we're standing on facts. And Jesus will come again. He will. Peter could say something they couldn't. He could say, I've seen him in his glory. I've noted his majesty and power. Apostle John said it this way. 1 John 1:1, what was from the beginning? He's speaking of Jesus. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. We saw him. We saw him. We touched him. He's alive. What they witnessed the Son's glory. They saw him. And we can confidently say, he's coming again. He's alive, he's risen, he's real. We have seen, we have heard, they said, we have touched, and we can say he's coming. First the rapture, and then his reign. It's going to happen. Praise God. Tell you what else they witnessed. This is so beautiful. They witnessed the Father's amen. This is what they heard. Now, it was quite the setting. Elijah and Moses were there. They were witnessing Peter, James, and John, this amazing event unfold before him. They saw and they heard. They saw Elijah and Moses. By the way, God is the God of the living, not of the dead. Elijah and Moses passed so many years before them, and there they are, alive and well. And they were speaking with Jesus concerning his death and departure from this earth. But something occurred during that moment, something that we all need to take note of. Matthew 17:5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. If you ever mark a verse in your Bible, make sure you mark this. God's word concerning his Son says this, I am well pleased, and I want you to know something. You need to listen to him. You need to listen to him. Well, there's lots of things Jesus said, right? What God was speaking at that moment is about his Son, whom he was well pleased, and he says this, I want you to listen to him. I want you to note what he teaches and what he says. You know, you can have a conversation with others about God. That's just kind of pretty broad, right? And we can say, well, thank God it rained today, or thank God whatever, or the Lord. But you know, there's something to bring Jesus into the conversation. It changes it. There's power. There's conviction there. People, they're more open to listening about God, but you bring his beloved son with whom he's well pleased, and we've been instructed to listen to him, and you speak to others about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, that's a different conversation, isn't it? But God says, listen to him. Listen to him. God's word concerning his son voids all other religious leaders. Do you know that? God has never said this about any religious leader. He never said that. He said this about his risen, resurrected, coming son. That's who he said this about. Jesus is, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But it also proves that one day Jesus Christ will be seen as king over the world. This is his beloved son, who he is well pleased. It undermines here's the thing, and I believe this is really why Peter's bringing it in this context. It's going to undermine everything the false teachers have said concerning his son. Just a side note, we really need to know what Jesus believed and what he taught and what he said. You'll see politicians do this. You'll see those in different movements. They'll bring up Jesus, and they'll mention some part of his life, and they'll run with that. They'll misrepresent who he is. On and on it goes, and they'll try to build from there. You and I need to know about what Jesus stood for. You need to know more than just he's the way, the truth, and the life. You need to know more than he forgives. You need to know that one day he's coming again. And one day he's coming with a sword. One day he's going to set up his kingdom. He is the judge of all mankind. That's more of the story of who Jesus is. This was driving me so nuts some years ago. This whole tolerance thing. And so I preached a message called A Tolerant Jesus. Not exactly. I couldn't take it anymore. I'm like, there's more to him than just what people are, you know, people will grab onto and say, I'm going to shape him after my own making. We can't do that with God, and we can't do it with our Lord. Peter's saying, he said, this is what we witnessed. We saw Jesus unveiled. We saw his majesty, his power, his might. He was glowing. And we hear this voice from heaven. The Father's amen to the Son. Not only did Peter note what they had witnessed, he also noted what they had taught. Look at verse 19 through 21. And Peter's moving from that. He's saying, I've had this experience. I've seen him. And then he goes to this. He says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. He says this. He says this. This is what they taught, his sure word. More sure than what? More sure than this situation that we were involved in. Peter isn't downplaying that event. No, he's recalling something that happened, but he says, you know what? We've got something better yet than that. Something more amazing. Now, we saw his glory. We want you to understand that. He'll come again one day in his glory to set up his kingdom. As true as that is, as sure as that will happen, his word, the written word, exceeds this because it's been recorded for everyone to see and to read. And it will last forever. It's forever settled in heaven, the sure word. In other words, Peter has shared the facts about what they witnessed. But having God's revelation written down is something that we can come back to, and they could come back to time and again, time and time and time again. It builds our faith. It enables us to grow. and make our way of life exactly what God would have it to be. He wants them to get this. He wants them to understand. It directs them to the Word, because there are false teachers that are going to question the Word and the validity of Jesus and his ministry. This is ongoing. This is ongoing. It's not new in our age. Matter of fact, you can go back to the garden with Satan and Eve. Did God really say this? Because the questioning of God's Word, it's a spiritual battle. It'll be this way until Christ comes. There's always a new attack, a new angle to the Word of God, to the revelation that we have, or to the work of Christ and who he is and what he's done. There's always those attacks. But we have the sure Word. Someone has said, I don't know where I got this quote, false religious teachers will always exist, but so will the great treasure of the inspired Word of God. It's there. It'll forever be there. And I want to say to you that you can confidently stand upon it and live life from it. That's your foundation. That's my foundation. There's an ongoing battle, and it's there. He also makes mention here in verses 20 and 21, this, know this, that first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. His Word is understandable. The Word of God is written in such a way as to be understood. I praise God for that. I want you to know, when I was a fifth grader, I could understand enough of the Word of God to know this. I was a sinner and needed a Savior, and I saw the promises, I saw the call to trust Christ, and I could confidently stand on that. We can understand the Word. It's simple enough for that. There are passages, however, in books that's going to take work. It's going to take labor and time to gain understanding and insight. If you're going to grow in Christ, it's going to be a discipline. We're at the point in history where we have so many study tools, so much great teaching on the Word rightly divided, that we can actually grow and mature in faith. But you have to work at it. I was talking to someone just last week. I said, I think our people at times get tired of me harping on the fact that we need to be growing in Christ and be in the Word. But friends, that's our foundation. That's the thing that when everything comes at us, we can say, oh, you know, I get what's being said, but that's not really the way it is. But it takes work. Awana program, 2 Timothy 2:15, Awana, approved workman or not ashamed, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. It's labor. It's work. You have to be diligent. It's discipline. We're disciplined in so many ways. Even the most undisciplined among us are disciplined in some ways. And we need to be disciplined in this. I want to encourage you, if you're not in the Word daily, to get there, to be there, to take time. Make sure you're growing in the Word. Peter mentioned being diligent in this, and being a student of the Word will take effort. We need to do it, though. I want to encourage you guys. I want to press you guys on with that. To grow. And as you grow, you're going to grow in what is, you know, how to interpret the Word. I want to just lay one thing before you this morning that's so important to understanding the Word. Because I want you to know, somebody especially that's been educated some, can make the Bible say anything they want. You can do that. So the one thing I want to leave you, I'm going to give you one thing about interpretation, okay? Context. 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 In context, what is being said? We're looking at this scripture this morning. We've seen what he said. We're moving toward the second chapter where he's dealing with false teachers, and that's why he's laying this before this audience the way he does. It's always context. It's context. You might get a scripture somebody throws out there, you think, whoa, not sure what that is. Well, look at the context. What's said before and what's after? That'll help you in a lot of ways. I'll just mention that. I want you to know his Word is inspired. There's some things about the Word here. He says, this is what we taught. It's understandable. It's inspired, moved here. You'll notice this. He says, first of all, no scripture, no prophecy of scripture matters of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Moved here, this has the idea of to bear or to carry along, to move or to be driven. Peter had written his listeners already. And what he's saying is that what he shared was fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. The authors of the Bible didn't have inspiration within themselves. Like, you know, you might say, oh, I'm inspired really to clean the garage today or to write a song. I get that. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying fully directed and guided by the Holy Spirit. That's the idea. They received the word from God. It came from him. It was God-breathed. He carried them along, and what they wrote is what they received from him. And, you know, it's amazing. We see the personalities of these writers, their personal styles, as the Spirit moves along with them and through them to direct them. But God breathed. He carried them along. But the Bible is so unique. It stands as the number one bestseller of any books in all of history. And think about it. It came from God. It was inspired. God inspired men to write. And when you gaze within its pages, to look at God's word is to be awestruck as to its wisdom and its grandeur. It claims inspiration, and it proves inspiration. A couple of things that stand out to me are its prophetic nature and accuracy. It's amazing. Genesis 3:15, the promise of Messiah was made. And we can just follow that along, right on through Scripture, the place and so forth, and Jesus shows up. There are other books that are written by so-called religious leaders. I'll just give you a couple. The Quran, written by Muhammad. Book of Mormon, written by Joseph Smith. Neither of those books can hold a candle to the Bible. Someone has said concerning the word, man would not write if he could, or could write it if he would. I believe that. Man couldn't write it on his own because he never could have predicted the virgin birth, the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist, the place of his birth, Bethlehem. Man could not have known about the triumphal entry of Jesus and that he was going to be seated on a colt. Only God could know this, and the Holy Spirit wrote concerning his triumphal entry exactly as it came about. Now, the unity of the Bible is absolutely amazing. 40 authors, over 1,500 years. And there's this unity, and its message is Christ-centered. Christ is coming. Christ is here incarnate. Christ is returning. It's all about Jesus. It's an amazing, amazing book. Man wouldn't write it if he could, or could write it if he would. He's incapable. And there are so many things that I could reference as to add validity to the power of the Scripture and the fact that we can hang on to it for life. But I'll just leave you with this last one. And it's the gospel itself, okay? The gospel message itself would never be written by any man. And let me tell you why. We don't write these kind of things about ourselves. Indeed, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good, who never sins. We'll leave that out. We don't write this kind of thing about ourselves. It is as it is written. There's none righteous, not even one. We don't write those things about ourselves. The gospel message is one whereby we're pictured as spiritually dead. See, all the religions of the world, they say this, there's some good in you. You got some great stuff going, and if you follow our rules and regulations, our protocol, we're going to shine that up, and you're going to be okay before God. You'll have a place in heaven, wherever or whatever that might be. That's not the gospel. It's not the gospel at all. The gospel message is one whereby we are pictured as spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul's looking back at that group. He says, you came to faith in Christ, but this is where you were. This is where you were. That's the gospel. We're spiritually dead. We're separated from God. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Man doesn't write that stuff about himself. The Bible is true. And that's where we are. We're in line to incur God's wrath. Man cannot bridge that gap. Religion will say you can, but the scripture is clear. For all of us have become like one unclean. All our righteous deeds are like what? A filthy garment. A filthy garment. The best we can do is to present to God in our righteousness junk. Here's some garbage. God, doing my best, worked hard at it. We present it to him, and he says, that ain't cutting it. All of us will wither like a leaf, and all our iniquities like the wind take us away. This is the gospel. You know, there is within the heart of man, he wants to do. And God says, it's done. It's done. Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in what? Righteousness. We're not saved by doing something, presenting something to God. Here I am. I'm cleaned up. I drove 55 all week. I'm good. Never went any over that. God, I'm good. I'm in, right? No. We're not saved on deeds of righteousness. If we could have been, the whole gospel of Jesus coming, that wouldn't have had to happen. But we certainly try, and religion attempts to bridge this chasm between God and man, but fails. A relationship with God is not through a religious system or works of any type at all, but by faith in Jesus Christ. I quoted this verse earlier, Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. Let it be heard, right? Salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by where we must be saved. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, we know it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is his beloved Son, Jesus, and this is what he says, listen to him. And so we do. We do, and we're right to do it. So what's our point of access then? How do we get saved? See your need. Knowledge you're a sinner. Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, how can I be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Faith, believe. Don't do something. Trust, believe. Romans 10:13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's your access point. This isn't the kind of stuff that is written by man. This is the kind of stuff that comes through the Holy Spirit, revealing to mankind who he is and the way to have a righteous and right standing with God. His word. That's what they taught. They taught his word, the inspired word of God. I'll finish up. The word of God gives us a firm and sure foundation upon which to build our lives. Maybe you're here today, and the events of the world and all the things that you're hearing is moving you to a different place, and you're really wondering about your foundation. I want to bring you back to the Word. Nothing like it. Stand on it. It makes life a lot easier when you live it out from this place. Maybe you're here today, and you heard the gospel just a moment ago, and you need to be saved. Brother, sister, we want to call you that in a bit. We do. We want you to come into the family of God. We want you to trust Christ as Savior. You can do that right where you're at. It's a matter of trust. Cry out to the Lord, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Save me. And guess what the scripture says? He will. Let's pray. Loving Father, help us to live our life out from what you have said. We are in chaotic times. Our country, it seems, is being torn apart. But we have a firm foundation in you. We have eyewitnesses that have seen Jesus in his glory. They've seen Jesus resurrected. You have said about him, listen to my son. And we are. And I pray you build your people today. Bless in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.